following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thank you to those of you who read. That was a lot. Good morning. My name is Austin McCallum. I was here a couple weeks ago, so I feel like maybe we can make the intro a little bit more brief. I work here at Summit. I love it, and I work with 6th through 12th grade students, and it's a blast. They have asked me to teach today about chapters 28 through 30, as you might have deduced, and we are going to just jump right in there. Y'all ready? Y'all feel good? Y'all need a second? Take a deep breath. Remember what you just heard. So 28, it's okay because I'm going to do a little bit of recap. Oh, actually, just so someone isn't super distracted the entire time. If you are a student and you're thinking, I have a water bottle just like that, this is probably your water bottle that you left at our fall retreat. And I thank you for it today. So just, if that's yours, get it back after the service, wash it. Yeah, just so you know. But I might be drinking from it. I washed it, so it's all good. 28 of Exodus, they are going through the priestly garments, and I thought it would be helpful to pull up a slide about what these look like. If you were like me, maybe it helps to have a visual. So on the left would have been the normal priest, and on the right would have been Aaron, the high priest, and they give you the front and back view. And you can kind of see the different pieces that 28 is going to walk through, so you can see the turban that he's wearing with the gold plate on it. You can see the whole ephod that he's wearing that has like the checkered pattern, the breast piece that has the different stones on it, the shoulder pieces, the apron or like the tunic that he's wearing that's all blue. Even on the bottoms, you can see the gold and the pomegranates. So hopefully that's helpful to you. And what I really wanted to capture about 28 is that there are two main roles that the priests hold, and specifically the high priest holds when it comes to his job or what he is supposed to do. And those two roles are, the first is that he is supposed to be the representative of Israel to God. So when Aaron, the high priest, who would have been wearing the blue, I don't know if it's bad to call it an outfit, but he would have been wearing that. As he walked into not just the holy place, but the Holy of Holies to stand before the Ark of the Covenant that has the mercy seat on it, that has the statue of the angels, that God's presence is in between. When he walks into the presence of God, this is what he's wearing. And as he's wearing it, he's a representative of Israel to God. One of the commentators even said about the ephod that he wears, it has the two onyx, one on each shoulder, and on them are six names of tribes of Israel, and the other six on the other shoulder. One commentator said, as he goes to stand before God, it is as if all of Israel is standing before God shoulder to shoulder. So Aaron walks in, and part of his responsibility, one of the main parts of his responsibility, is to represent Israel to God. And another way that he does that is by wearing a breast piece. And maybe you were piecing this together as we were reading, but there are a few ways that God, even in his own word, tells us about how these items are symbolic. And one of those is that on this breast piece, once again, are the names of Israel, all 12 tribes, represented with 12 unique stones because they have their own individual personalities amongst the tribes. And as he goes, he has Israel, their names over his heart. And so he carries the heart of Israel into the presence of God. So his first role to represent Israel to God, Aaron's role, the high priest role, as it's going to be the same throughout all of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. And his second role is to represent God to the people. And this also takes place in a couple different ways that we see in chapter 28. One of the ways is through the Urim and the Thummim, and I am not going to say those words again. So the U and the T. Not the U, but the U and the T. And with those, it's a little mysterious, actually. If you're a Bible scholar in here, maybe you have some opinions about what these actually are. They're mentioned a few times across Scripture, and none in very specific detail. The only thing that we really know is that these two stones are used in order to understand God's discernment, God's judgment, God's heart. And so as Aaron or the high priest's role is in part for the sake of God, him being a representative of God to the people, as he goes in with the U and the T in tote within the breast piece, what most people think would happen is he would go in and he would stand before God and ask God some question that was basically a yes or no question. And then what he would do is he would take one blindly out of the breast piece, and if it was the one that shined the brightest or brighter of the two, then that would be yes. If it was the one that didn't shine as much, then that would be no. And this is how they would discern whether they were going to go to war, whether they were going to move somewhere, whether they were going to stay and be encamped. This is how they would discern the heart of God, have God's discernment or understand the judgment of God. And so, as we were just saying, as Aaron, or the high priest, is representing Israel to God, he carries those people on his breast piece, their names on his heart. And now what you see is the overlapping of Aaron's heart, Israel's heart, and God's heart, as was meant to be the design. Does that make sense? Everybody still good? And the other way in which the high priest is supposed to fulfill his role as a representative of God to the people, I believe the NIV said it as honor and dignity, but if you were reading in the ESV, it says multiple times within chapter 28 that the high priest's garments and the priestly garments are meant for glory and for beauty. And so one of the ways that the priest in general and specifically the high priest are going to be a representative of God to the people of Israel is even in their garments, they are going to symbolically put on display God's characteristics. They're going to show to anyone that might see them, to anyone that would take in all of the ornate colors that they're wearing and the different patterns that they're wearing. They're going to show that God is the one who's deserving of all glory, and he is indeed beautiful, and that all things that are beautiful come from him. So the priests wearing those outfits, representing Israel to God and representing God to Israel. That's what we see in 28. And as they wear these, what it says is that these garments are going to be holy. That for Aaron, only whoever takes his position as the high priest, those will be the only people that ever wear these garments. For the rest of the priests, as they have sons, those will be the only people that wear these garments. These garments are going to be holy, even to the point that on their turban, on the gold plate, it is like chiseled in there, either holy to the Lord or holy unto the Lord. So for the priest and for the high priest, along with their roles to represent Israel to God and God to Israel, one of the main things that people know about the priest is that they are to be holy. And that leads us right into chapter 29, because the issue is they're not holy or righteous. Aaron and all of his sons, especially his sons, as you will see. But Aaron and all of his sons, none of them are righteous. None of them are holy. And so what has to happen is they have to go through this extensive ordination process in order for them to be made holy, for them to be made righteous to the Lord. And the way that that takes place in chapter 29 is going to be over the course of 7 days. There is going to be multiple different sacrifices. And the first one that they start with is what is called the sin offering. And so at the beginning of the chapter, they're told to go and gather all of these different items that they're going to use over the course of these 7 days for the process of ordination for the priest. And the first thing that they are going to give is they're going to give the bull that they were told to gather. And as they give the bull in the sin offering, what is going to happen in the sin offering is that this sin offering is purely just for the sake of purification. sin has defiled these men. They are no longer clean because of their sin, and through this offering, they are going to be considered clean. They are going to be cleansed. They are going to be purified. And I know maybe that sounds like common sense, but the reason I make the distinction there is because in the next offering, in the burnt offering, where they give the first of the two rams that they brought in, through the burnt offering, they will have atonement. And so if the first one is for the sake of cleansing them, is for the sake of purifying them, the second one is for the sake of reconciling them and devoting them. You guys see the distinction between those two? So just for them to be able to approach God, just for them to be able to represent Israel to God and to be the representative of God to Israel, for them to even semi be able to start their role, what they have to do is first be cleansed because they are defiled, and as defiled people, they cannot walk into the presence of a holy God. So first they have to be cleansed, but then the next thing is they have to be made right with him. And so the first one is for cleansing, the second one is for atonement and for devotion. What we're going to see across Scripture or across the Old Testament is that the burnt offering, although is made for atonement, for them to be made right or reconciled with God, it's also made as a point of saying, God, I'm devoted to you. I'm not just made right with you, but I'm made right with you and I have hopes to be in good standing with you into perpetuity. Does that make sense? Okay, perfect. So sin offering, cleansed, purified, burnt offering, atoned for, reconciled, devoted to them. And then the next offering that they give is at least three main ones in order, is called the wave offering. And this is the second of the two rams that they are giving. This is the ram of ordination. If you didn't pick up on it, it's called the wave offering because they're going to do some weird stuff with the parts of this ram. They're going to chop up this ram. This feels so weird to talk about. They're going to chop up this ram, and then they're going to take certain pieces of it and some of the bread that they anointed with oil, and they're literally going to put them in the palms of Aaron and his sons, and they're going to go before God and just, like, wave them around. I should have made everybody do that with me so I didn't feel stupid. So this is what they're doing. That's why it's called the wave offering. They're going to take these breasts or these thighs or these entrails that they've already cleansed and anointed, and they've made these sacrifices holy, and they're going to wave them before God. And in doing so, this is the first time we hear about this type of sacrifice that will eventually be known as the peace offering or the fellowship offering. So the first one that we heard about was a sin offering for the sake of cleansing or purification. Then you had the burnt offering for the sake of atonement, reconciliation, and devotion. The wave offering, the peace offering, or the fellowship offering is given for bounding together. If they've already been cleansed so that they can walk into the presence of God, if they've been made right with him and reconciled with him, and they are devoted to having time with him, then the last one is just simply, I want to celebrate the fact that we get to be bound together. So the third one being more as a way of worship, and the priest saying, God, we are bound to you. So those are the three main sacrifices that are going to take place over the course of these 7 days. But even beyond those, the priests are going to have to give daily sacrifices. They're going to give multiple lambs each day. And they're going to give burnt offerings. They're going to give sin, or they're going to give incense offerings. They're going to give all of these different things each day because of the fact that Israel is going to keep on sinning, and they're going to keep on sinning. So there has to keep being this cycle of being cleansed, being purified once again, being atoned for once again, being reconciled once again, being redevoted, and then worshiping God for the fact that he would allow all of that to take place. So those are all the things that are going down in 29. Then we get to chapter 30. And in chapter 30, what we see is it's not just the garments that are holy. It's not just the priests that are going to have to be holy. But even all of the different things that they are going to use in all of these rituals are going to have to be made holy. And if you're in here, and you have been since we've been talking about Exodus, I'm sure you've heard us use holy and set apart interchangeably, because that's a literal translation of what it means to be holy, for something to be set apart. I think about in my house, if you were to walk in my front door, take a left, you were to take another left into this room, it would be my office. I have a home office, but it's not like a luxurious one. But there's a pretty sweet gaming setup in there. If you were to open that closet, you were to sift through all of our winter coats that we never really use because we live in South Carolina, and you were to look in the back, there would be this box. And in that box is my wife's wedding dress. And I was thinking about that this morning because that dress was for one day, which is crazy because of how much money we spent on it. That's a whole different thing. That dress was for one day, really half a day. And it was meant for one ceremony. That dress was set apart. That dress had one purpose. And I think about that because what is taking place here in 30 is they're going to go through all of these anointing processes. Actually, even with the oil that they are going to anoint the things with, it has to be a specific recipe. And if the recipe is used for anything else, then that person would be put to death. So even the oil that they're going to use to set things apart is holy. So this is just set apart on set apart on set apart for the sake of a set apart people because they worship a set apart God. All of these things consecrated, made holy for the sake of worshiping a God that there is no one else like him. And so in 30, what we see is there's a specific recipe for the anointing oil, a specific recipe for the incense. And with those things, they are going to anoint or consecrate or make holy every single instrument that they are going to use in any of these different sacrifices. And for the sake of anointing the priests themselves. And so that is all three of the chapters. And here is where I would like to duck back to just for a second. I want you to think back to the beginning of Scripture. Think about the garden. Maybe if you're like me, you've been really soaking up all the time you can outside this week as it's been like, I don't know, like 68 degrees and like some leaves falling and sunny right in the middle of the day. Or maybe even as it gets cooler into the night and you're like, wow, what a beautiful time to be out here. I remember when I walked outside and I could barely breathe because it was so hot. Well, think back to the garden in Genesis where man walked with God in the cool of the day. And it was that easy. It was that simple for man to be with God, for man to be in the presence of God, for man to have relationship with God. And then you fast forward not that much, one book, but you fast forward to where we are and you think about all that it takes for just a representative of the people to go into the presence of God. Maybe you were thinking this while they were reading. That's a lot of stuff. That's what I was thinking. This feels like a lot, especially when they told me I was going to teach it. All of these different sacrifices, all of the details within each different sacrifice, all of the materials that they need for the sake of the sacrifices, even if it was just the two lambs 1 year old every day, I was like, the forethought you have to keep these lambs around. That's crazy. So it used to be simple. At this point that we're reading, it is incredibly complicated. And the thing that has messed all of that up is sin. Sin has made all of this so complicated. And God's goal is just to be with his people. God's goal is to be with his people in the way that they were in the garden, to be in this harmonious relationship with his people, even to the point that of these three chapters, I would say the main point of it is towards the end of chapter 29, he says in verse 45, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. It used to be simple. Sin has made it complicated, but God's heart has not changed. He's been letting them in on who he is. He's given them his name so that they might know him more personally. And all this time, from the beginning of Exodus up until now, the way that he's described himself to them is, I am Yahweh who freed you out of oppression in Egypt. I'm Yahweh who brought you out of the house of slavery in Egypt. But now he's adding a little bit more onto that definition of who he is and who they should know him as. I am Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among you, that we might be together. And all of these processes and all of the consecration and the ordination and the whole priesthood is for the sake of God being with his people and his people being with him. It's for the sake of relationship between them. And here's the beauty for us. Sorry, I know that's lame in the middle of a conversation. I apologize, it's a habit. Here's what this means for us. We have the immense blessing of being on the other side of Jesus' life. These people, they have the priesthood in the way of Aaron's line, in the way of the Levites. We have Jesus as our high priest and the high priest. We have Jesus who has gone before us as not just the high priest, but also the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling two roles. Jesus, who made himself into human form, the creator who took the form of the created, to be the perfect embodiment, to be the image of the invisible God. He has been the representative of God to us. And not only that, but after giving his life and then being resurrected, he now intercedes for us forever, in between us and the Father. Not because the Father is incredibly angry with us, but just so that whenever the Father looks at us through the lens of Jesus, he would see us as holy for all of eternity. Jesus gave himself as the perfect sacrifice, and he is the intercessor. He's the perfect sacrifice and the high priest forever. And that means that we get to, once again, although I'm not saying it's easy, have a simple relationship with God. And that's why when Jesus burst onto the scene at the beginning of the Gospels, the call is not to do all of these different things. The call is simply repent, believe, follow me. And so here is what I would like to leave you with, and it's not anything crazy other than I want you to cherish that news. Cherish the fact that Jesus is your high priest. Cherish the fact that he is the perfect sacrifice given on your behalf, and he is interceding for you forever. And I want to read this for you, if I can find it. If you think back to the covenant that God made to the people of Israel in chapter 19, he told them that he was going to make them a kingdom of priests. And here's what 1 Peter says in chapter 2. He is writing to some people that are dispersed across Asia Minor, but I would say that this can be faithfully read over me and you as Jesus followers as well. In verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so here's what I would like for us to do. I would like for you to continue as we are going to sing a song in praise to God Almighty. I would like for you to continue to think about how complex it was, how, I don't want to say ridiculous because God set it up, but how insanely complicated it was for people to walk into the presence of God and all of the things that it would have taken of you and how many of your sins had to be atoned for, how much cleansing you had to go through, and then to think about the fact that Jesus did all of that for you. He gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. He intercedes for you forever so that when God looks at you, he sees you through the lens of his perfect Son. He sees you as holy, and now, in this place, we can worship and he hears us because we get to walk into his presence boldly because Jesus has made it simple once again. I'll pray, and then we'll continue to worship. Father, I thank you for your word. Even the chapters that maybe because I'm lazy, I would be prone to skip over. I thank you for your beauty as it jumps off the pages of your living word. I thank you for your spirit in us, your presence with us. And Lord, I thank you for your Son, the perfect sacrifice, the only way into truth, the only way into life was through him, and he did what was needed. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.